Thank you, John. Good morning to everybody. Good to have you here today. And we appreciate your presence, and you appreciate your presence with us by live stream, if you're joining us today by that means. And we welcome all of you who are our guests in either of these two ways. At some point in the last few months, I received something in my inbox that it's made me stop and think, and more than once over this time during this past year. Something written by Brother Philip Slate. Brother Slate is a longtime missionary and missions teacher, a longtime professor at Harding Graduate School of Religion, a brother who's done a great deal of writing, academic and otherwise. He put together the books Where the Saints Meet, the directories of how churches of Christ in the United States can be visited or contacted, and also the author of the little book that I give to people who have been, when they've been baptized, if I get a chance to do so, a little book called Risen. I recommend it, and I think it's a good way to get started out or to renew your spiritual life for that matter. This is an article that Brother Slate wrote at some point about his attitude and his emotions toward his brothers and sisters in the church. And this article, after he has spent at least half the article describing what the New Testament means by the church, the different ways in which the church is pictured and referred to, he begins to think about his own emotions when he considers his association with the Lord's people over the years. I'd like to share a good portion of it with you just for a moment. He writes, "I'm thankful for these people of God, my people, as a whole, the universal church. Sharing their position is a big part of my identity in the universe and in time. In a confused world, that's a very great value to me." That's why I'm reading this. "But the most characteristic and tangible expression of the people of God is the local group level. We often call it the local church. It worships together. It has elders and deacons. It gives, it teaches, and so forth. At that level, the people of the local church have nurtured and shaped me in all scores of ways for which I'm very thankful. They provided the context in which I was drawn to Christ and initially obeyed Him. They often have defined for me what it means to change or to grow or to serve. Fellow members have served a needed corrective function in my life, teaching me restraint as well as prodding me into activity. These people provided the idea, framework, and encouragement for me to be one of God's heralds, a preacher. They did for me as well, by the way. Having provided a vision of worldwide evangelism, these people of God in the local church sought me out and asked me to be a part of their plans to evangelize in a neglected part of the world. These people have treated me better than I deserved, defining Christian love for me. With few exceptions, they've been a people among whom I could relax and be at peace. They've been warm and helpful when I've been far away from home. At their best, they've taught me what it means to nurture those who with unacceptable behavior until they grew into Christ-likeness. Regrettably for them, but profitably for me, various ones have taught me it's possible to embrace Christ and to be drawn away from Him. It was a salutary reminder." And then he says, these brothers and sisters in a local church, "have pointed me to the Word as the vehicle of God's redemptive, of God's revelation, and that despite the tendency to be loyal to traditional ways of doing things, the Word must be the framework for rethinking and dealing with new issues. For all this, I am exceedingly thankful for the people of God. And I am too, and especially with regard to our need for the Lord's Word and for our being benefited by the Lord's Word and for our being reminded that the Lord's Word is what makes us us and what guides us in being His. The Lord's Word is His gift to His people. It's a precious gift to His people and one that benefits us in ways that we don't stop and think about much. Today I want to remind us of just three. In John 17 and verse 14 in our Bible, our daily Bible reading actually for today, there's the statement by the Lord in prayer when He's about to enter the Garden of Gethsemane where He'll offer Himself to be arrested. I have given them, these disciples, your word, He says to His Father. I have given them your word. This word is His gift to His people, in other words. And then it's their loyalty to this word, in part, which causes them to be different from the world and yet to remain loyal to the Lord. The Lord says, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The Word makes it the Lord's people like Him, but different from the world. And that difference in these three ways that we'll talk about today is a practical blessing for which we have reason to give thanks always. Let's say it this way. Number one, the Lord's Word helps when you're being tempted. A simple thought, but look back at Matthew 4 at the account of the Lord's being led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil or by the devil. And you remember in this episode that being tempted is not simply a defensive thing that happens. This is where the Lord is the aggressor. He goes to meet the challenges of the evil one. And being tempted is not merely a thing that happens where you contemplate how attractive it would be to fall. Being tempted is what you are led to believe would be possible for you to elevate yourself, for you to have it as it would be more comfortable for you, and for you to have center stage in the situation. That's being tempted. And what happens when the Lord has been in this circumstance until an appeal for something to eat would be the strongest approach to Him that you could make? The tempter comes to Him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Use your power to satisfy yourself," in other words. And it says that Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's from Jesus' familiarity with the story of the people of God and what they went through in the wilderness. It's a citation of Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, which is talking about why God led His people through the wilderness, providing for manna for them every day. Why did it that way? It was so that they could learn that man doesn't live by bread or by food alone, but that there's a part of us which is equally as dependent or more dependent even on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're not simply physical creatures. We need spiritual nourishment and sustenance. We're not merely social creatures. We need guidance that is greater than just what advice we would get from each other. We are not merely people who are at a certain stage in our life and have a preference right then. We are people who need convictions that remain with us through everything. Now, as the tempting goes on, please observe the next two have to do with the use we make of the Word of God as we are being tempted. The evil one approaches Jesus next with the placement on the pinnacle of the temple, the high point in the temple, and the quotation of Scripture from Psalm 91. He will command His angels concerning you, the evil one says, quoting that psalm, on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot on a stone. Well, that's what Scripture said. That is what the psalm said. That's the words of the psalm. That's the Lord's word. But it's not what the Lord's word meant. And Jesus comes back to the evil one. Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This time from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Jesus knows the story of His people, and He knows what God has said to His people well enough to recall the intention of the Lord's word. So we need not only to know the Lord's word, we need to know the intention of it and to use it for its appropriate purpose and to apply it as it was meant to be used in order to handle the temptation that comes that would lead us away. And then beyond that, the third of these tells us that every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, which needs to be used for its intended purpose, also needs to be devoted to the knowledge of God and to the loyalty of Him. We read God's word not merely to know what to do about a situation here or there, but to know who our Father is, and to know what family we belong to, and to understand something about how His children remain loyal to Him and imitate Him. The evil one says, of all these kingdoms of the world that he shows Jesus in this temptation, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. No need for suffering, no need for any of that, no need for waiting. Right now, I'll just give it to you, just worship me. Remember, Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. This time from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Jesus understood from Scripture that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not simply loyalty to the Word or strict adherence to the Word that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a worship of God and a devotion to God that nothing else can takes priority over. And he brings himself in line with that. We read the Lord's word to know the Lord and to know His mind. He's given us the privilege of knowing something about how He thinks, who He is, what He wants for us. And we use the Lord's word that way. You know, thinking about this, Jesus met the temptation in the wilderness with the knowledge of one book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. But he met it with the spirit of the whole book. In order to make use of the Lord's word this way, you don't have to have a place that says, let me see now, when the devil gives you this temptation, look in this chapter. Instead, you have to just simply know the Lord and His ways and His will. In this way, it's important for us to remember that the Bible doesn't have to speak to us. We don't have to present a lesson on one thing in order for us to apply what Scripture says to that thing. Not every lesson has to be on family life, for example, for us to know how family members ought to live. Not every lesson has to be about what we can and can't get away with saying for us to know how a Christian ought to talk or how one of God's children ought to talk. Not every lesson has to be about what we do with our bodies for us to know something about what morality is and what's appropriate for a child of God to do. So first off, the Lord's Word helps when you're tempted. When you fill your heart and your mind with the knowledge of your Word, you're armed to face what the world brings to you in the week you're facing right now. The Lord's Word will help when you're tempted. Secondly, His Word helps when you're getting discouraged. Who is there sitting here right now who says, well, I'll never need it for that purpose? Not me. I think we all do. The Lord's Word helps when you're getting discouraged, when you're getting weary, when you're disappointed, when you are in a frame of mind where you might otherwise be willing to consider other options besides following the Lord. Turn to Hebrews 4 for this illustration here, this one. In Hebrews 4, the writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95, actually. It starts at verse 7 of chapter 3, really. And again, he quotes from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And interestingly, Psalm 95 is then quoting from referring to what happens in Israel's wilderness experience that we're reading about in Numbers right now in our daily Bible reading. And it's remembering that God spoke to His people and told them to go up and take a look at the land that He was going to give to them. And remember, they brought back the bad report, and then they started murmuring and wanting to go back to Egypt. And as a result, the whole generation, 20 years and old and upward, God gave them what they said instead of what He said. God gave them a death there in the wilderness like they said would happen to them if they went and did what God sent them to do. And the writer is reminding his brothers and sisters in the Lord to take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened for the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Well, what are we supposed to do to exhort or encourage each other as long as it's called today? Well, he goes ahead and just mentions that. He mentions today in chapter 3, verse 15. He mentions it again in chapter 3, verse 7, twice. And the idea is, by reminding each other of what the Lord's Word says about what has happened before in the experience of the people of God. The people of God before grew discouraged. The people of God before turned their hearts back where they came from. And the people of God before hardened their hearts, didn't listen to God, and fell in the wilderness. So the writer says, in making his application, chapter 4, verse 11, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, that promised rest, that inheritance that's for us, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You may read that and think, that's some encouragement. That's more like a warning. Well, it's actually an admonition. It's reminding us that the Word of the Lord, what the Word of the Lord says, has the nature of God in it. It's His Word. It's a living Word because He lives. He has placed in it His will, His mind, His heart, His guidance. Therefore, it is for living. It accomplishes what He sends it for to accomplish. It's active, Isaiah 55 in verse 8 says. It can make the distinctions that have to do with our lives, and it really can deal with the real thoughts and intentions of the heart. I might explain to you what I have chosen to do or what I want to do by expressing myself in such a way that leaves you the impression I want you to have. The Lord's Word still says what it says. I might say something to you that explains to you and justifies to myself the actions that I have taken, but the Lord still knows the thoughts and intentions of my heart. He knows whether I am trying to listen to Him, whether I'm taking into my heart what His will is or not, or whether I am instead letting my heart be hardened. There's something about the Lord's Word that encourages us not simply with the everything's going to be all right, but with the remember what we're here for to start with. Remember who we're trying to pay attention to. Remember who we want to listen to. Remember. And throughout Hebrews, which interestingly the writer calls a word of exhortation or a word of encouragement, there are these reminders for us to make good use of the gift of the Lord's Word. We're His people. The idea of the living Word, I noticed N.T. Wright makes the observations, the early Christians believed God's Word was at work by the Spirit within the community to put Jesus' achievement into effect. God's Word was at work within His people in that way. Now, in Hebrews, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it, he says. Don't let our heart be hardened, but let us hear His voice. Look over at chapter 12 of Hebrews, and now down at verse 25. 12:25. He says, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, that's the experience of Israel, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. The encouragement of the Lord's Word is, someone from heaven is speaking to me here. This is living and abiding were a message that will be true. It was true when I got it. It will be true when I'm gone. This is the Word that endures. And I want to hear. I want to pay attention to the one who is speaking. Now, I don't want to just know the Bible. I want to hear God. And I want to seek His face. The Lord's Word helps when you're getting discouraged. You will get that way at some point. Remember to listen to your Father then. To your Father. And then third, the Lord's Word helps when you're feeling your mortality and your limitations. You know what it is to feel your mortality. don't you? It's when you realize you're not permanent. It's when you realize you're getting old. Now the thing is, I'm not sure when exactly that happens. I'm still working on it. You may think I am old, but it's still dawning on me. I'm having a hard time admitting to myself my time here is running out. And I feel keenly my limitations, the things that I wish I could have done better, or some things I wish I had not been so foolish about. I know the feeling of being temporary. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe Paul is feeling that way. And in 2 Timothy, as a whole, I think we have Paul's last letter. He says at the end of chapter 4 that he's making a defense, his second defense, and that people have deserted him and so forth. And in chapter 4, he says that the time of his departure is at hand. So what do you do in this situation? Maybe I can show both edges of where I'm about to read so you can get the flavor of it. Look back in chapter 3 for a second and look at what Paul sees happening in the world around him. And I think this happens as you're realizing your mortality and you're facing your limitations. You begin to notice the conditions that are around in the world. At chapter 3, verse 2, verses 1 and following, he mentions in the last days there'll come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I don't know how you feel about what's happening in the world around you, but when you feel your mortality, you recognize that kind of stuff. Paul did, even then. What do you do about that? And then in chapter 4, when Paul begins to talk about himself, as I mentioned, he talks about being poured out like a drink offering, the time of his departure being at hand. So what do you do when you've given your life for something like Paul had? Devoted himself to the message of the gospel as Paul did. And you find yourself at the end of your journey and realizing what's happening in the world. What he does with Timothy is, I've had a chance to read this more than once in the last several days, but what he does with Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14 and following is important. But, and I'm told it's a very strong adversive word in the original, but as for you, continue in, if you're younger right now, I'd like to read this to you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, a shorthand for His Word, which are able to make you wise for salvation, not for science or math or recess or going home, but for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul sees the purpose of all the Scriptures as making you wise for salvation. Now, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't know how many times you and I have read that wonderful passage, but it's a reminder for us of what we need in order for us to deal with our mortality and our limitations. I read somewhere about something that happened in the life of Lloyd C. Douglas. The name probably doesn't ring a bell to you. Lloyd C. Douglas wrote one of the more famous books in thinking about Christian things. It's called The Robe. It's just a novel. It's fictional, but it's supposedly about a soldier who ends up with the robe that they took from Christ the day Christ was crucified. Lloyd Douglas at the time was at the time I'm thinking about with you now, much before that writing, he was still a university student. And while he was a university student, he lived in a boarding house. And downstairs from him in that boarding house was an older fellow who was a retired music teacher. And he was bound to his apartment there in that boarding house. Douglas later said that every morning he and that retired music teacher had a ritual that they'd go through together. Douglas would come downstairs, open the man's door, and say to him, "Well, what's the good news today?" And the old man would pick up his tuning fork, John's got one, and he'd tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and he'd say, "That is middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But that, my friend, is middle C." I like that illustration. I don't know what will happen or what's going on in anyone's life, and sometimes not even in my own. But I know the Lord's Word is true. It's the Word of truth. In 2 Timothy, Paul says in the Bill White verse, Bill, I hope you're listening, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved of God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Verse 19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." That's verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Friends, the Lord's Word helps when you're tempted, when you're getting discouraged, and when you're feeling your mortality. The Lord's Word helps because the Lord helps. The Lord's Word is not, it's not simply a book, but it's the living Lord trying to say to us what He's doing in His world and what He wants to do in our lives. I love the statement in 1 John chapter 2, end of verse 13, beginning in verse 4, through verse 14. Notice how he writes to the generations, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." In other words, the Eternal One. "I write to you, young men," and now look at this, "young men and women, because you are strong, and the Lord and the Word of God abides in you." Last week we read about abiding in Jesus, us abiding in Him. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The Lord's Word works in His people. It's His gift to His people. It says to you, it'll work in your life if you're willing to do it and if you're walking with the Lord whose Word it is. Maybe today you're ready to make a beginning at that project. if you're ready to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to assist you in that process. And if you're someone who made that beginning and drifted away, and you know you need to be restored to the Lord's family, let's pray over that today as well. If we can help you, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.